Welcome to Open Door. We all please stand as we open up with worship this morning. Oh, come all ye faithful. Thank you, God, we could come here and worship you. I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, and I thank you that we can adore him, God, and praise him and lift up his holy name, God. And Lord, I pray an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us this morning and upon the worship to you and upon the word that your pastor, Larry, has for us this morning, God. Speak mightily through him into us, God, and change us what you want us to be. And I thank you for it. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. Amen. Y'all, we'll see you.
Good morning. Before I go into Lottie Moon, I have a special announcement. Today is my youngest son, Isaac's 24th birthday. Whoa. So let's go ahead and sing happy birthday. Also, Pastor Larry wanted me to pass on the message that you should read your bulletins, read your bulletins, read your bulletins. Okay. Last week.
Say hi to Isaac. He is in the back.
Yes.
So he's in the sound room.
Okay. Last week, you gave $789.02 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This includes $97.45 given to the Noisy offering. Our goal is $4,000. Today I would like to tell you about Lottie Moon. She was born Charlotte Dix Moon, December 12, 1840, in Virginia. She rebelled against Christianity until she was in college. In December 1858, she dedicated her life to Christ and was baptized. In 1861, she was one of the first women of the South to receive a master's degree. Lottie's sister Edmonia was appointed to Tengchao, China in 1872. Lottie was appointed as a missionary the following year and she joined her sister. She served 39 years as a missionary, mostly in China's Shantung province. Lottie taught in a girls' school and often made trips into China's interior to share the good news with women and girls. She also worked to end the Chinese practice of foot binding, which bound and broke the feet of little girls for the purpose of keeping their feet small, which was a desirable characteristic in Chinese society. Lottie frequently wrote letters home detailing Chinese culture, missionary life, and the great physical and spiritual needs of the Chinese people. She wrote to Annie Armstrong, after whom the Southern Baptist Easter Offering is named, and Annie secured funds to relieve Lottie, who had served 11 years without a furlough. Annie also wrote numerous letters to raise funds for Lottie and other missionaries. In 1888, Southern Baptist women had organized and helped to collect $3,315, which is equivalent today to $110,000, to send workers needed to China. Lottie died aboard a ship in the Japanese harbor of Kobe on December 24, 1912, after suffering malnutrition because she gave her food to starving Chinese people during a famine. She was 72 years old. So you understand that the Christmas offering is in December because Lottie was born in December, she was saved in December, she died in December. In 1918, Women's Missionary Union named the annual Christmas offering for international missions after the woman who had urged them to start the offering. Please read the insert in your bulletin for more information about Lottie Moon. Now we will watch a video. Well, before I say that, after the video, all the children will come up here to get a can to collect noisy offerings. So during the video, everyone, if you have change, get it out for the noisy offering. So we'll watch a video about the growing problem of lostness in South Asia. Thank you.
From the heights of the mighty Himalayas to the crystal clear water of the Maldives, South Asia is both awe-inspiring and heart-wrenching. It has the largest concentration of non-Christians on the planet, and lostness is growing every day. South Asia is home to more than 500 million Muslims and is the birthplace of Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and Jainism. Some of the world's fastest growing mega cities are in South Asia. Currently, 13 cities have over 5 million in population. Please pray IMB missionaries will shine the light of Christ and the multitudes will come to faith in Jesus. South Asia has over 1.8 billion people who do not know Jesus as Lord. It has over 34 million evangelical believers that could be engaged in Great Commission work. Please pray these local believers will be bold in sharing their faith and work together in planting churches. From the Great Commission until the Great Multitude, we will bring the gospel to every people group. This is our great pursuit.
Thank you.
continue with worship this morning. Thank you, kids. And every tongue.
In the darkness we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in to a cradle. our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you
tells the whole story, doesn't it? Birth to resurrection. That's why I love it so much.
It's only
Lord, we bring an offering of praise. We bring an offering of thanksgiving. And Lord, we just want to thank you because you so deserve it. And Lord, we're also going to bring an offering, Father, of our finances, Lord. And Lord, as we give, we pray that we will give just as abundantly as you've given to us. But Lord, we want this all to bring glory and honor to your name. We want you to be elevated. We want you to be lifted up. We want you to be seated high above everything else in our life. So Lord, we give you this offering. We pray that you receive it, Lord, and that you would be pleased by it. So Lord, as we continue on to this service, Lord, we pray that you continue to glorify yourself even through your word, Lord, that right now, even through your Holy Spirit, you'll begin to move in a very mighty and powerful way. So Lord, if I am going to say anything or do anything that's not of you, of your word, of truth, Lord, I pray that you would silence me, Lord, and you'd rise up the one to speak again, not for my glory, for your glory. So Lord, we ask that you forgive us of all of our sins, that there will be nothing standing that the Holy Spirit might not move. So Lord, move mightily and powerfully. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, praise band. Do have a couple little things I need to take care of before I get started. One of them is take a real deep breath. Smell that? That's called Christmas dinner right after church service. So we pray that you all stay and enjoy that fellowship with us. The second thing is Mr. Brooks Yater is sitting in the congregation. Now, you all remember about 3 weeks ago, Brooks got T-boned really bad pulling out of here. And he is here, and he's standing upright. So praise God for that. Amen. Amen. And the third thing is this, and it breaks my heart to have to do this. It really, truly does. And but we have to have church discipline again. Now, this is going to come on the most unlikeliest person that you would ever think that church discipline would have to come across. It's sad because she's been with me since the beginning, since I've been here. Felice? You should be crying. Hold up what she gave you. Do you still have it? You ate it? Hold it up. Look what Felice, I want to see what Felice gave Kathy Fisher. No, I don't want it. I don't even want to touch it. Kevin, you'd never think that, would you, Kevin? In a million years. You got to get your praise team under control, brother. She loves you more. That's the best thing. Yeah, that's right, Zeke. I agree with you wholeheartedly. That's the best they've ever looked on a cookie. Right? All right, you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua, and then get your finger in Deuteronomy. And as you're going there, I want to tell you a little story. Just a little over 200 years ago, the Hawaiians were still being ruled by their kings and their queens, who ruled with really just an unbelievable power. And there were things that were forbidden in the Hawaiian kingdom, sacred laws, as they were called, and they were really quite strict, and included everything from not looking at or approaching the king. Like, you just couldn't walk up to the king. You couldn't do that. It would go from that to not allowing your shadow to fall in his path or on his grounds, even if it were accidental or unintentional. You couldn't do that, or touching any of the king's possessions. Now, these laws were for the commoners, for the common folk, would be like you and me, right? And if you did get a little careless, the punishment was death. Period. That's it. And let me tell you why. The Hawaiians believe that if the person didn't die, then the gods might stir up a volcano or send a tidal wave or a famine or even an earthquake. And to be responsible for any of these kind of things that would happen to take place was considered worse than dying. So if you broke one of the sacred laws, all you could do was run and run and run until you were caught and put to death, or until you found refuge somewhere. And the truth is, refuge was your only chance to escape death. Now, in Hawaii, there was a place called Puuhonu. Puuhonu, it means a place of refuge. Now, if you could make it there to this place of refuge, and oftentimes you were being pursued the whole time by people, by warriors or whatever, you were being pursued as you were running there. But if you could make it there, there was a priest there who could perform a cleansing ceremony and absolve them of their sin, the sin of disrespecting the king or the queen of the Hawaiian Islands. Now, long before there were Hawaiian Islands, God made a such thing as well in the Old Testament. God made almost the exact same thing in the Old Testament. So if you got your copy of God's Word, we're going to jump ahead to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Last week we finished up chapter 14, and then you go chapters 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. They all deal with distribution of the land to each tribe and the boundaries of those lands. They parted them out. There were boundaries around them. So I thought we'd move past that to chapter 20, to where the land has all been divided now and dispersed to each tribe now. And now in chapter 20, God has said to his people, I'm going to provide a city of refuge. And just by the way, on the big island of Hawaii, the city of refuge is still there to this day. And you can go and you can visit there, and they will tell you about how men and women fled to that city of refuge and had their lives spared as a result of that. It's now a national historic park in Hawaii. Well, God has the same thing. God promises that all through the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, God promised it. In Exodus chapter 21, God promised it. In Numbers chapter 25, he promised it. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, he promised it. And in Joshua chapter 20, it came about in actuality. What God had promised for so long now has become reality in Joshua chapter 20. And I want us to look at that this morning. I want to look at these cities of refuge because in Joshua, it is so difficult not to spiritualize this and not to see Jesus Christ, at least it is for me, up on every page of that I look at. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you something. When you come to chapter 20, the whole thing to me is an unbelievable picture of the coming Messiah. That's why I say you see Jesus all over it. Because to me, it's an unbelievable picture of the coming Messiah, as if God is saying, here is the city of refuge. You run to Christ, and he is the one who is your refuge. And here in Joshua writes about these six cities of refuge. And let me just give you an indication of what God is doing here. God is teaching his people. Here's his what I believe his overall arcing thing is. God is teaching his people that God has these people out there, right? He's teaching his people. God has brought these people out of 400 years of slavery. Therefore, they had no legal system. They had no court system. They had no judicial system. They had no system set up to how they should deal with things like murder, things like stealing. They had nothing set up to deal with it. And the reason why is they had been slaves for 400 years. And they had not been allowed. They weren't allowed to have any kind of rule or law of their own, right? And so God brings these people out of 400 years of slavery, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And God says, look, let me begin with you. Let me go step by step by step to build into you rules and laws that you must follow. Now remember, these were people who had been beaten down. You can't forget that. These were people who had been beaten down. People who had literally absolutely nothing. People who had no kind of civilization whatsoever. They're staying out in the wilderness in tents, right? And so God says, look, I'm going to teach you and train you in my ways, and I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to put my law into your heart, and you are going to follow my statutes. You're going to follow my ordinances. You're going to follow my commands, my precepts. And so God comes, and God doesn't want them to only know that he's the author of life and the giver of life and the sustainer of life. But here's what I believe. I believe God wants them to understand that God loves life. God loves life, and that God values life. And let me just show you that in Exodus chapter 21 in verse 12, where God teaches his people, and he says this. He says, who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. God says, listen, here's what he's saying. No man has the right to take the life of another man. No one has that, and that's still true today, right? No one has the right to take the life of another man. No man could go and kill another man. He said, you take this first little step and understand, if you take a man's life, your own life is going to be required. You will forfeit your own life. And you say, well, what about the case of an accident? Maybe it was an accidental death. Well, what happens then? Well, look at verse 13 there. Watch verse 13. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hands. In other words, what this means is if there was an accident. If there's an accident took place, right? However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hands, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. God is saying this. God says, I want you to have some structure. I want you to have some built-in accountability. He says, I want you to have some structure. I don't want my people to be barbaric, right? I don't want my people to be taking laws into their own hands, right? We see that a lot anymore, right, where people decide what they want the punishment to be, right, instead of letting the court system do it, right? But he's saying, I don't want you to be barbaric like that. I don't want you taking the law into your own hands. He says, if a man kills a man, there is a law that is stated, you will die. But if there is an innocent loss of life, right? But if there comes and it's an innocent loss, an accidental or an innocent loss of life, I want to show you that. Look, go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. What did I do with my water? Couldn't find my Bible earlier. I sent everybody on a thing where my Bible was up here the whole time. Deuteronomy 19, and let me take you through this. Because God is speaking all of these things to his people, and he wants them to have this understanding that life is absolutely sacred. We all should say amen. That life is absolutely sacred. So in Deuteronomy chapter 19, look at what God says there. He says, now this is the case, right? Verse 4. Now this is the case of a manslayer who flees there that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips off the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Now, I know we have a couple people in here to cut a lot of firewood. Has that ever happened to you where the axe handle is broke or the head come off? Yeah, right, right? So that's what he's talking. He says, he shall flee, if that accidentally happens, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. So God said, listen. He says, listen, there are times when these things are going to be accidental. Where you, like the example of two men going into the woods to cut some trees, to get some firewood, because they need to cook, they need to keep warm, whatever it was, right? But as one man is chopping down the tree, he's over there chopping down the tree, the axe handle flies off, right? The axe flies off the axe handle, striking the other man, and he falls down dead. So he's killed the man. He's killed him. And he knows what is going to happen to him. He knows what the penalty is. Now, you have to understand, there is no sheriff, right? I can't dial 911. There's no sheriff. There's no attorney general. There's no court system. There's no judge. There's no Supreme Court. There's no case law to go to. There's no library for them to go over to the study and pull down a book and look it up. What do I do in this case? All of this now, God is beginning to structure, and he's beginning to give law to his people and walk them. Remember, step by step, he's going to walk them through this. And so God comes, and he says now, in this instance, if something like this happens, in this instance where death is accidental, you've got a place, we've got a place that you can flee to. Because the family of the deceased guy, right? Because the family, the clan will come together and they would say, our dad or our kinsman has been killed. So somebody has to go and avenge his blood. Somebody's got to go after that guy that killed him, right? And so they would pick up one, they would pick one person out of that clan, right? Who would become known as the kinsman redeemer. We've heard that term, right? He becomes what he goes as the kinsman. He's going to go redeem the loss of his family member, right? And in this case, he would go and he would act as a sheriff. He would act as a jury. He would act as a judge and an executioner. And he would carry out judgment because you didn't have any kind of structure of law in this society. And so God says, listen. He says, wait a minute, listen. There's a place that you can go for refuge. There's a place that you can go for safety. There's a place of refuge. It's a city of refuge that he can enter into, and no one can go in and harm him there. And the truth is, God was teaching his people the value of life here. And at the same time, God is teaching when a man is guilty, then he's got to pay the penalty. But if he's innocent, and this is by accident, then he has a city of refuge that he can go to for safety. Likewise, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that God gives us a place of refuge in Jesus Christ. I want to lay this out for you. God gives us a place of refuge in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this. If you have your Bibles, open to Joshua chapter 20. I want you to watch with me carefully. And I want you to understand that these cities show us so much about the heart of God. They show us so much about Jesus Christ. That in that city of refuge, we see this. Point number one, we see God's initiation. We see God's initiation, that it was God who initiated this. Now Joshua chapter 20, listen to the very first verse there. The Lord also spoke to Joshua saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge. So who is doing this? Well, ultimately this is God doing this. And understand, listen to me. Understand, salvation is always God's doing. Always, hands down. You think you have a part in that, but it is all God's doing. So I want you to get this up front. I want to be very clear in this. Salvation is not anything that we do. It's not anything that we do. It has no matter how good you are. It has no matter how bad you are. Salvation is not anything that we do. Salvation is not anything that comes from us. It's not our works. Salvation is from the Lord. The Bible says it is the work of God. God initiated it. Pastor, what are you talking about? I mean, I want you to think about this. Nobody dreamed up Jesus Christ. However, man could dream up Allah and invent Allah, right? They can do that. No man could dream up and invent Krishna. No man could dream up and make up man, or I'm saying man could dream up and invent Krishna. Man could dream up and make up Buddha. But let me tell you something. It never entered the mind of man that God himself would come from up here to down here, right? That God would come and die in my place. Nowhere does man dream that up. That God himself would come from heaven to earth to die for me. As me. No other belief system, no other religion has a Savior or a God who comes and dies in the place of man. Likewise, in our text today, this is all God's initiative. God said, I want you to listen. He says, establish these cities. Now, he's going to establish six of these cities of refuge, right? There's going to be six of them, and God wants to establish them for this reason. Look for in verse 3. He will establish for this reason. That the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Meaning this, if a man accidentally kills another man, he has a place to go to, a city to go to, a refuge, and you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, hold on, I get what you're saying, but wait a minute, Pastor, I've been thinking this a little bit. I want you to hold on here, Pastor, because listen, people are smart. People are also crafty, Pastor. And you know something, Pastor, I've had some dealings with some people in my life, and sometimes they're dishonest. So, Pastor, what if a man premeditated this and killed somebody and made it look like an accident? Well, I want to show you something here. You didn't just waltz into a city of refuge. That's not how it worked. Watch with me. Look very carefully at this. Beginning in verse 4, there's one trial. There's going to be a trial right here. There's one trial here. Look at verse 4. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. So here's what's happening. So the entrance of the city, that's where the judges would sit, where the leaders of the city would sit, at the gate of that city, and that was their court system. That was a court system that was carried out there in that city. That's how it operated. So you went to the city, and there the elders sat, the wise men, the judges sat there to hear your case. So you can kind of see it. They walk up to the gate, and then they got all these people sitting right there at this gate. And this guy goes up there, and he has to plead his case to these men, right? And so here's a man who flees to the city of refuge, and there at the gate he goes, and it's almost like a grand jury here at the gate. That's kind of what how I look at. It's like you got all these guys sitting here, and they're like the grand jury. And he goes before a grand jury, and they will judge, right? These men will judge whether he comes into the city or whether he doesn't. They're like, do we let him in or do we send him away? And the Bible tells you that, let me go back to Exodus 21, verse 14, what it says. It says, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. You see, a man could go and grab a hold of the horns of the altar and claim refuge. God says, nope. God says, nope. He said, if he's guilty, he has no refuge here. You take him and you execute him. Now, we don't like to talk about God that way, do we? You take him and you execute him. Well, here he goes before this group, right? He's standing up there before this group. He's pleading his case. I'm going to call it a grand jury because that's just what I identify it as, right? So he goes before this group, and then in verse 6, he goes through this. He comes now to this second trial, right? And look what it says. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. That is, this man would go into that city of this grand jury, these judges, deemed that what they heard already sounded as if the man was innocent. They think the man's got a legitimate case. So they let him in, right? But then there's another trial that's coming, and he would be investigated, and he would be questioned, and he would be looked at, right? And this time, it's kind of like the spotlight interrogation kind of thing, right? That's just how I look at things. And then at this time, only this time, it's not by the people at the front gate, it's by the congregation. Now, these are his peers. And his peers would evaluate, his peers would judge whether he was innocent or not. So he goes, and there is an answer, right? There is an answer. And if he is judged to be guilty, he would be sent out of the city to be killed. He must pay for his sins if he was found guilty. And the wages of that sin. So understand, it's not that you can just run there. That was part of it. But it wasn't that you could just run there. And if you're not innocent, and if you're not innocent, you can run in there and be protected. No, that's not it. That's not the way it worked. Because you've got a two-court system set up here, and in that they will judge. And you may think that mistake still could have been made, and it doesn't always work the way that it was supposed to. Okay, I'll give you that. But let me ask you this. Are there mistakes in our judicial system that we operate under? You bet there is. You're right. You bet there is. Innocent people have been found guilty, and guilty people have been found innocent. So I'm sure that it was not a perfect system, but God gave them a system where an innocent man could run to a place of refuge. And he would run into this place of refuge for protection. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? None of us are guilty of murder. Right? That's a pretty serious crime. None of us are guilty of murder, Pastor. Well, the truth of the matter is, every single one of us here are guilty of murder. Every one of us. And get this, it was intentional. Oh, got the intention now, huh? It was intentional. In fact, every sin practically in my life has been in the light of God's word. And I intentionally rebelled and sinned against God. And because of that rebellion, because of that sin, I sent an innocent man to a cross. I sent an innocent man to a cross, and there he died and bled out his life so that I might go free. And that's what was required of my life. What is required of my life because my sin is death. Why? Because I'm guilty. And Jesus Christ paid that penalty for me, as me. So I could be saved from eternal death. And let me just say, that's a step further than the Old Testament city of refuge. To say the least, it's a step further than that. Because only those who killed in innocence could go in. Remember that. The only ones that could go in was those who killed in innocence. But I have to go to the cross as guilty. You can't go any other way. If you try to, then you're not at the cross. I have to go to the cross as guilty, as charged, because there is not a one of us who are innocent. Romans 3:23, remind me what it says. Romans 3:23, what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say that it doesn't say most people are good and are let in. He says all, that's all, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the only thing I can do, right, is to come before God, right? I can run to God, right? The only thing I can do is come before God, the judge, and confess. And actually, I need to run to him when I realize what my position is. I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. And what I deserve is death. So I need to run and get before God, the judge, and confess. Yes, yes, Lord, I've done it. I did it. I've sinned against you, Lord. And even though I know the word of God, still I have sinned against God in heaven. Anybody with me? You knew what you did when you did it was wrong when you did it because it was sin against God. You know it. So I got to come guilty as charged. I'm not coming as an innocent man. I'm coming as a guilty person. But then, watch, even though I come that way, Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and hallelujah, right? Amen and hallelujah. And if that doesn't set your soul on fire, then nothing will. I'm just letting you tell you that. That Jesus, my Lord and Savior, he who knew no sin, became sin on my behalf and paid my penalty, right? What did that song say? It said, mercy came running. Mercy came running. Get that picture. God looks at us as guilty, as charged, and yet he comes running to us. I wished we responded that same way. Oh, Lord, do I wish we responded that same way. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf. And look, he paid my penalty. The wages of sin is, what did Jesus do on the cross? For who? He died for my sin and he forgave me. He forgave me. Amen. Come on. Listen, the last person that ever deserved to be forgiven is me. And you should be saying the same thing. I'm the last person he should have came running after. Do you understand the awesomeness of that? I mean, come on, Baptist. Do you really understand what God did for you? And you don't deserve it. I love that when you sang that and Donna pointed out, his mercy came running for you. In the Old Testament, they had to go run for mercy. Do you understand how awesome that is? And here's the thing. It was all God. I don't even have the faith to believe unless he gives it to me. I can't produce the faith to believe this stuff unless he gives it to me. Why? Because if a regular man reads it, it's foolishness to him. But when God intervenes into that thought process and that believing process, it becomes truth to me. Look, it was all God. Before the foundation of the earth, here's the other thing that gets me. Before the foundation of the earth, God initiated a plan just for me. Before you were ever even thought of in your daddy and mama's thought, God already had a plan for you. The Bible says in Psalm 46:1, it says this, what? The Lord is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Listen, spiritually I was in trouble because my sin separated me from God. I was in deep doo-doo. Listen, folks, we're in trouble. We're in trouble if left to our own selves. That's what I'm trying to say. We're in trouble if we're left to our own selves. Listen, we're in trouble. But understand this truth. God has given you and me a place to go for refuge. Let me put it this to you another way. God has given you and me a person of refuge. Why? So that we can be freed. We can be freed. We can be freed from the punishment of our wrongdoing, our sins towards God. We can be freed of eternal death. I like how Zeke presented it in his Sunday school. He says, do you really believe that there's an eternal heaven? Do you really believe that there's eternal death? You better. He freed us from the punishment of our wrongdoing, our sins towards God. And if we run to Him, if we run to Him and seek the shelter of His forgiveness, we will be set free from the punishment that we are due. Can you get that? We deserve, the wages of sin is death. What I've earned for my sin is death. But if we run to Him, we run to Christ, He will set us free from that punishment that we are due. And listen, then when that happens, we will be allowed to dwell eternally in a city with Him forever. Somebody asked me the other day, how long is forever? I said, I don't know. I haven't found the end yet. We'll dwell eternally in a city with Him forever, never to be cursed by temptation of sin again. Never, ever again. That, to me, is the greatest thing about heaven. I know I'm going to get to see Jesus. I know I'm going to be at His feet. I know I'm going to worship. I know all the things in my past are going to be made perfect. I understand all that. But do you understand in heaven, there is no temptation of sin? What does that mean? There's no more curse. You're free. Oh, let me tell you what kind of weight that's going to be lifted off. You're free. Never to be cursed by temptation and sin again, ever and ever again. Because in this city, we will dwell with and in the presence of the Lord God Almighty forever. And that's where that's where I'm going to end this morning. Because I think it is important for you all to understand understand that being saved from your sin really has nothing to do with you. You being forgiven for your sin has really nothing to do with you. And listen, here's something else you get the idea about your sins being forgiven. It's just got to me. About your sins being forgiven. That wasn't your idea either. It wasn't your idea. Why? Because God initiated the plan. God initiated the plan for you because why? Is based solely on love. Based solely on love. He created you and He loves you. Because I can't think of any other reason why He would extend such a grace as this. I can't think of another reason. I can't think of any reason He would sacrifice His own Son for you. I can't understand and fathom in mind why He would sacrifice His own Son for me. But for His love for you and me. What did I say the lesson I thought this was about in the beginning? He values life. He thinks it's sacred. And He values your life. So I invite you this morning to run. Run. Run for the refuge found only in Jesus Christ. Run. Not walk. Not think about it. But to know that I have sinned against the Holy God and He has offered a forgiveness unto eternity with Him, if I will believe and trust in Him, run to the cross of Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As the music begins, you step out and I'll join hearts with you. And together, you and I together, I will lead you to the person of refuge. I'm not going to lead you to the place. I'm going to lead you to the person of refuge. And listen to me, Christians, life is hard, amen? Life is hard. We have decisions that we have to make that are life-changing, life-altering. Listen, we walk through this life, and life decisions sometimes lead us down a hard road or a road that we can't see fully yet. We can't see the end of what that road's going to deliver us to. Sometimes that's our own doing, and sometimes we suffer because of the actions of another. But the truth of this is, Christians, life is hard. And I'm here to remind you, as I often do, you listen to me, Christian? Run in, run in, run in, not out. And you come to this altar, that's how I'm running. I'm running to this altar, I'm going to run to this altar, and you keep running to God until God allows you the peace that only He can bring in whatever it is that you're dealing with. And sometimes that peace, we don't even understand it. So run to the altar and remember this. He is the author. He is the initiator. He came for us first, and He's never left. He came to us first, and He's never left. So my advice to you this morning, whether you need Him for the forgiveness of your sins unto salvation, or you need Him to help you in something in your life, Myers, my word for you, run to Him. Run to Jesus. Would you do that today? Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for speaking to us so boldly in Your word, Lord, that You, Lord, are the God of hope. You're the God of perfectness. You're a God that wants a relationship with His creation. And that even me. So God, I pray that You move mightily through Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that there would not be a one that walk out of this place today until they have met You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
We all please stand with us.
appreciate you all coming this morning, and please let that word resonate with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come and talk to me or anybody here in this church and leadership. Come and talk to us. We want to talk to you just one-on-one. It's not a forced thing. If I have to force it, it's no good. It's absolutely, positively no good. But if the Lord is speaking to you and you want to know more, you come and talk to me, all right? Listen, you're all welcome and are asked to stay for dinner. The ladies and some of the gentlemen are downstairs as we speak preparing that. It should be ready to go. It smells really good. Free lunch. So I pray that you will do and stay for that. And so I need somebody to raise their hand and say, I want to bless the dinner before we go down. Okay, Rich, you're the only one. Raise your hand.
All right.
You get it by default.
Sounds good, man.
Okay.
Gracious Father, thank you.
Oh, did he? I didn't see him.
For your love, your mercy, your grace,